Father, we pray that everything that happens here, according to your will, be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. You may be seated. I actually went over and asked Tim during the worship just to make sure that maybe the Lord was speaking to him to have this service. It's not that I don't have a multitude to teach. You know, it's press my nose. Press the button and I teach. I mean, you know, I'm full. And I have a direction. But I'm just going to be real honest with you. And part of me hesitates to do this because I know the enemy, if he can latch onto anything with pride, he'll destroy you. Me too, you know. But I just got to tell you, the way he's speaking through Nathan Barbel right now, if I really had my way, we'd just play that 8:30 message. I have never heard it so clear. I have never heard it so scriptural. And you know I'm a good student. Now, I have Dave in me. I'm listening with a teacher's ear. He didn't say anything Dave has not said. But he said it in words that... I'm trying to find the right flavor for this. See, Dave has this humor and love. He can teach really difficult truths. But it comes, you get it, but it comes, when it washes over you, it feels like a nice warm bath. You know. Through Nathan, it may seem a little hotter. Ow! But it's the same truth. It is the same truth. I'm listening carefully. And I'll just be honest with you that what I'm looking forward to this week is the first opportunity I get to hear that again. It's that good. And I'm careful. I don't want to give the devil an easy shot at Nathan. You know, you got to be careful about pride. You know, we've seen that before. We don't want to have that happen again, not with me or Nathan or anybody else, but... So I'm part of the reason I was hesitating about doing this service is I know quite, and I don't want a show of hands, but I was here. I know you didn't get to hear what I heard. So now I'm trying to, my mind is totally captivated with what I heard. And it's hard for me not to just continue from there. But I'm going to try for your sake. So what I'm asking is that as soon as that message is available, boy, you need that one on your computer. You need it on your iPod. You need it any way that you can get it. CD, we can still furnish a CD. You know, praise God. Boy, that was outstanding. That was just outstanding. Go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 9. Now, let me just ask you, is Luke chapter 9 before the resurrection of Christ? Yes, it is. Is it before the cross? Yes, it is. So Peter, the 12, none of them are born again yet. They're following Christ, they're disciples, they're doing their best to obey him and help him in any way that he might ask them to. But then here in Luke chapter 9, he does an astounding thing. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And they gave it to the 12. And before I forget to say this, the very next chapter he gives it to 70. And then in Mark 16 he gives it to all believers. Because he says, those that believe in my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and see them recover. First the 12, then the 70, then all believers. What did he say to them in the first, I think it's the first chapter of Acts? He says, you shall receive power, and it's dunamis, the same word translated power in this verse. You shall receive dunamis after the Holy Spirit comes on you. Well, when did the Holy Spirit come on them? It was in the upper room, wasn't it? First outpouring of the Holy Spirit, was it just the 12 that were there? Well, Judas had already killed himself. So was it just the 11 that were there? Was he just talking about the 11? Was he just talking about the 70? Were there only 70 in the upper room? How many was in the upper room? 120. How many of them received the Holy Ghost? How many? All of them. And how many of them received power? They either received it or he lied about it. Quiet right there. Now, does that mean everybody has the same gifts? No. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Plain, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. But everybody, the believer's anointing, the basic believer's anointing. You may not have a ministry of healing. That may not be what the primary thing he calls you to, okay? You may not, as far as I know, he's never called me to apostle. And be honest, I hope he never does, okay? I mean, there's too much heat there, okay? But that's up to him. What I'm saying, though, is this. Every believer, baseline for believers, you have authority over devils and you have authority over sicknesses. He gave that to all believers. That's called the authority of the believer. So now let's think about it here. Let's think about it. Now, you've got to remember the 12 had been walking with him, and they listened to everything that he said. So he told them one time, you know, when he cast out a devil, and the religious bunch said, well, he's doing that by the power of Beelzebub. In other words, basically, he's casting out devils by the power of the devil. That's a really quick bunch, that religious bunch right there. But he says, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a house divided, you know, he says, you can't. It can't stand. He says, I cast out devils. In one place, he says, by the finger of God. I like that. In another place, he says, I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. See, the Holy Spirit is the outreached hand of God the Father. Jesus would say, he said, the Son of himself, even though we know Jesus is pure, righteous, holy, never sinned one time, yet he says, the Son of himself can do nothing. It is the Father in me. He doeth the works. Well, what does he mean, the Father in him? Because when he would break bread and like feeding, if you read when he fed the 5,000, it says he took the loaves and he looked to heaven when he would bless the bread. Our Father, which art in heaven. So what does he mean? It's the Father in me. Well, it's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of our Father. And that's the one that came on the day Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. The one that come and baptized his spirit, endued him with that power. God might as well have said to him that day, I give unto you power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. The very day that he was anointed with the Holy Ghost, the day the Holy Spirit came on him. That's why Jesus said to us, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power. Because he is the power. So I'm trying to put myself, I've meditated this till my meditator rolled out on the floor. I've tried to meditate this. Now I'm Peter, I'm a fisherman, I'm not born again. Peter knew himself pretty well. He says, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He knew who he was, you know. And yet here's the Lord, and he's watched Jesus cast out devils and heal the sick and the maimed were made whole. And he's watched legs grow out and he's seen all this. But yet Jesus would always give the glory to the Father, wouldn't he? And now Jesus comes to Peter, and of himself, his own opinion, I'm a sinful man. And he says, I'm going to give you the same power you've seen operating in me. You're going to operate in that same power. I give it to you. And I wonder if Peter checked his hands. What do you mean you give me power? What do you mean? Is it in me? Because he wasn't born again yet. The Holy Spirit was not abiding in him yet that way. But see, Jesus has all authority. And basically, I like how Dave puts it. He basically put his mantle on them for that work. I like that. That's pretty good. So Peter is knowing that when, and he sent them out two by two. So when Peter and whoever went with him, when they're heading out, they both have this knowledge. Somebody else is going with us. If I have power, it's not really me. Jesus said it's not really even him. Jesus said it's the Father in him, which they knew was the Holy Ghost. So they're going, well, if we now have power, I know we have authority because Jesus told us to go, and he has all authority, but this power business, well, there's got to be somebody going with us. And what the church is going to have to realize today, there's somebody going with you. It's not you. It's not your holiness. It's not your power. It's that Holy Spirit. It's the Father in you. He doeth the works. One time he said to me, and he's still saying it to me, he said, the most important thing in your life, son, is to become constantly aware that I am with you. I heard him say to me one time, Jesus Christ has all authority. Can I get an amen from the church? After his resurrection, he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, you go in my name. We have been authorized. There's not a problem with the authority now. We have been given that authority. He has authorized us to go. But now the problem is, can we really believe that he has given us power? Did power come on you the day you received the Holy Ghost? Did it come on you or not come on you? He's there. He said this to me one time. This is what I was about to read. He wasn't going to let me get off from it. That was it. He said, Jesus Christ has all authority. Each believer's ability to exercise that authority is in direct proportion to how fully Christ is formed in them. It is, now get this sentence, it is him exercising his authority through you. He said it to me a different way one time. He said to me, this was early days of ministry, Sue and I were just starting to go out and pray, and we were seeing results. But he said to me, he said, I have not called you to minister to the people yourself. I have called you to be a vessel through whom I can minister to the people myself. See, to what degree we yield. Nathan was talking again this morning. There's no way I can not reference. My mind is captivated. I'm just telling you. Nathan was talking this morning about the struggle between the spirit man and the flesh. See, in the flesh, if you want to know the truth of it, is a type. We have types and shadows all through the Old Testament. Adam, if you want to know the truth of it, is the man that was earthy. He read that scripture this morning. The first man was of the earth, earthy. The second man, the last Adam, is from heaven, and he's heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. We, as Christians, tend to identify so much quicker with our flesh than we do who we really are. The name of that conference was The Person That I Am. Well, we keep thinking we are the person that we are is that flesh person. We identify with the faults and the failings and the passions and the lusts, and we identify with that way more than we identify with Christ in us, the hope of glory. Who we really are is the children of the living God, see? And that's why it's so easy for that sin to beset us, because, and we've had a lot of help from preachers over the years. Now, not at the prayer center, but I mean for every pulpit teaching truth like what was spoken here this morning, there's 1,000 of them preaching, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And if you believe that, you're not going to walk in very much authority. You're just not going to. You don't even really believe you're a child of it. You just don't believe the Bible. That is not what the Bible says. And Nathan was teaching it strong, and the water was a little hot. You might got a little singed instead of that nice warm bath Dave would give you, but it's the same truth. You know? And he's trying. We've got to break out of the past ruts. We've got to break out of that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, I see it again. Images. See, we've got types and shadows. Did the first Adam ever recover his dominion? No. No, he did not, did he? What about Esau? See, Esau is a type of the flesh, like Adam is a type of the flesh. Well, Esau is a type of the flesh. Adam, for one bite of the forbidden fruit, whatever it was, he lost his kingdom. Esau, for one bowl of porridge, or stew, or deer meat, whatever it was, anyway, for something of the flesh, he forsook, he sold his birthright. Was he ever able to get it back? No, he was not. See, the first Adam had to die. Esau was never able to gain his kingdom. And then today, while Nathan was teaching, the one I was remembering was the struggle between King Saul and David before he was anointed king. Did you know David was anointed king long before he was anointed king? Samuel came and found him, you remember, when he was just a shepherd boy. And who was on the throne at that point? King Saul. King Saul is also a type of the flesh. He's a type of the first man, Adam. He's a type of your soul that still wants to hold dominion, even though another king has been anointed. See, David is a type of Christ. David is. Who was it brought down Goliath? Was it Saul? Your flesh doesn't have the power. That's the whole problem. That's the whole thing. The law was weak through the weakness of the flesh. It was not powerful. Saul is a type of the flesh. And it's not that Saul hated David. Do you remember Saul would have a bad Monday? You ever have a bad day? Bring me a minstrel. Who would they bring in? David, a type of Christ. And man, David would play, and Saul, oh yeah, peace, you know. That's like worship. My soul likes to go to church, my soul. It likes to come and sing. It really loves the presence of Christ. It loves that peace that comes. But when my soul begins to hear things like, well, Gary has slain his thousands, but Christ has slain his 10,000s. Then my soul starts becoming intimidated. Oh, this Christ, he wants to replace me. You remember what David, you remember what King Saul did one time? He took a spear. Here David, which is a type of Christ, has come to bring peace and healing. Suddenly, that intimidation rose up in Saul again, which is a type of your soul. And he's going, this guy's trying, he wants to be king. He's trying to take my place. Bring me a spear. Whew. David, he just, whatever he did, he just dodged it and left. He didn't retaliate. Then Saul goes on a rampage when he really saw that David was going to be king. He's trying to kill David. He chased him everywhere. Your soul will go on a rampage. We call that an impasse. You'll fall out of prayer. Your soul will want to leave. How does Dave put it? He says, when nothing in you, there is nothing in you that wants to pray, nothing in you that wants to read the word, nothing in you that wants to fast. It doesn't even want to come to that next service. He said, don't stop there. That's the very place you've been trying to get to. And if you can press past there and pray anyway, go to church anyway, fast anyway, you will bring Saul, you'll bring that soul under another level of dominion, and you'll walk higher than you've ever walked before. See? But there's a war going on between your soul and your spirit. King Saul does not want to give up the throne. Does not. And there's a warfare. And I want you to know right now, King David will never take it away by force. Now, that's Nathan was teaching right along that line today. If King Saul decides to go sin, Christ is not going to stop you. Christ in you will let you sin. He's not approving of it at all. But he is not going to impose his will over yours at all cost. God has kept intact the will of man. He doesn't want robots. I'm either preaching real good or you're not listening real well. I don't know, but I think I'm preaching pretty good, actually. There's a war going on. And the soul does not want to give up the throne. Still wants your way. I was thinking about Peter and just trying to, and I got to be careful. This is not a perfect analogy because God has called us to be Christian dentists and Christian doctors and Christian businessmen and Christian gas station attendants and Christian everything out there. We're supposed to be in the world. You do know that's where the sinners are. This is supposed to be the filling station to get all pumped up and then go out into the world where the sinners are. But what I'm thinking, I was trying to say, now, what's going on in the world today? People get saved and spirit-filled and so the power, here comes the power. I've given unto you power after the Holy Ghost comes on you. Now, I was thinking about Peter. So here they're supposed to go out. And I'm sure here Jesus told them where to go. You know, Peter, you and so, you go to that city. You two, you go to that city. And But while they're on the way, now Peter's, this is Gary's parable. This did not happen. Don't try and find it in the Bible. But what if Peter had thought, I've got the power of God now? I've been given authority and I have the power of God? You know, that fishing business that I left. You know, I wonder if this power would help me build a fishing empire. You know, where a lot of the whole Christian church is right there. That the whole thing about God and all, everything is for your best life now. That it all exists to help you build your empire, make you happy. The soul, it would love to have God's power, your soul. Even to build a big ministry. You know, even if it's ministry, oh yeah. Like, you don't see any ministries out there today using worldly techniques to build a ministry, just like anybody else would build a business. Marketing techniques, you know. I'm not against big ministries. I'm against man doing it man's way. But what if Peter said, oh, no, we're not going to go to that town. I don't know. Yeah, that's where Jesus told us to go. No, we're going to go over to the Sea of Galilee. And this power of God, he is going to help me build my business. Now, God's not against business. In fact, he calls people to gospel entrepreneurship. He calls them to business. But it's a whole different thing, you building your business or him building his business through you. That's two different animals right there. It's not the same thing at all. Let me read you a few notes from many years ago. Right after he said that to me, Jesus Christ has all authority. This was a long time ago now. Each believer's ability to exercise that authority is in direct proportion to how fully Christ is formed in them. It is him exercising his authority through you. And he gave me a little more. I wrote a few notes. It says, the authority that God gave to Adam was not only his, but to all that would be spawned of him. But when Adam fell, his nature changed. And that fallen nature corrupted the source of man's authority. Because Adam's fallen nature was passed on to every man sinned and lost his authority. The source, the fountainhead of mankind's authority, parentheses Adam, was corrupted. And mankind had no way to purify it. I like how Dave said it. I'll never forget it. You cannot get a savior from a spiritually corrupt gene pool. Where's the savior going to come from? Satan thought he had man locked up in a box because every generation produced sin, every generation produced sin, every generation. Where's a savior going to come from? A spiritually dead gene pool. That's the exact quote. You cannot get a savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. Satan never dreamed that God would become a man. That there would be a man born outside of the genetic, spiritual genetics of Adam. A man born pure. A man born with the life of God. That would walk sin free, conquer death, hell, and the grave. Rise again to be our Savior. Our God is smart. He's smarter than the devil. This is why the virgin birth was an absolute necessity. It had to be so in order to legally get a man born in the earth who did not carry within him that fallen nature of Adam. That's why Jesus, the final Adam, could operate in the authority that God had intended for the first Adam. The centurion knew that Jesus had the authority of God and that all things were possible because of it. He knew that all of the resources of heaven were available to carry out the fulfillment of Jesus' words, just like all the resources of Rome were available to carry out the fulfillment of the centurion's words. When Jesus died, the species of Adam was ended. Yes, sir. Told you this was a strange service, didn't I? Satan's greatest weapon against man has always been the weakness of the flesh. Man's efforts to live righteously by obeying the law were not successful because of that weakness. Romans 8:3 says, "For what the law could not do, it could not do it, in that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." So I said it like this: human effort is not sufficient to overcome the flesh. The Jews proved that for hundreds of years, amen? And that's the very reason that Christ came in the flesh as a substitute for sin and condemned sin in the flesh. When he died physically, all men died positionally. And as far as God is concerned, our bodies are already dead. This is why the spirit of Antichrist will never confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That truth takes away his greatest weapon against mankind. When a man actually walks in that truth, he is actually free from sin. In Romans 6:7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." We are vessels for Christ, the Anointed One. He is the Anointed One, and he has all authority in heaven and earth. He is the one glorified and sanctified from all possibility of sin. His authority is incorruptible forever. So we never have to worry. We never have to worry about Christ falling the way that Adam fell. He's already gone on beyond the veil. He's not even, we're going to get to that in a minute. He's not even wearing corruptible flesh anymore. Somebody had to go first. Somebody had to be the forerunner. All right, this one I want you to see in your Bible. Open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If I seem to be struggling, it's because I am. It's because I'm so trying to follow in his footprints and not teach Gary's lesson. Okay. He's got something here. What I'm about to read, I don't know that I've ever taught publicly before. I've had it a little while. 1994. The commandment at the prayer center, you're not allowed to teach what you know. You're allowed to teach what you hear. I have a lot of other things written that I've never taught. And if I never hear it, I never will. Do you know what I mean by that? Okay. 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 14. "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." Now here's the verse. Who's he talking about, King of kings and Lord of lords? Who is that? Jesus. Amen. You got an A. But now notice, Jesus, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, and which no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Now in plain English, he's saying, Jesus, when in the King James, who only hath immortality, plain English, he's saying, Jesus is the only immortal one. He's the only one dwelling in that immortality. What in the world does that mean? Because go to John 5:24 now. Does that mean we don't have immortality? I thought we were born again unto eternal life. 1994. You're going to like it. John 5:24. Now here he said, I'm going to read it again, 1 Timothy 6:16, talking of Jesus, who only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. If I've ever heard a message on that verse, I don't remember it. I don't think I ever have. Why? Nobody knows what it means, except the Holy Ghost. So John 5:24, though, so it sounds like, well, see, only Jesus has immortality. Doesn't that sound like it? Someone clear the aisles. We're going to have a lot of people having running fits here in a couple of minutes. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, already happened, passed from death unto life. So we have that eternal life. So what in the world? I mean, the Bible's not confused. What in the world is going on here? So I wrote, so what does Paul mean in his letter to Timothy, stating that Jesus Christ only, he's the only one who hath immortality? What he means is this. Jesus Christ is the only man who now, present tense, possesses a glorified body and is now, present tense, in heaven and is able, because of that glorified body, to live in the light of God the Father himself without it killing him. Jesus is a man. Jesus is God. And Jesus is a glorified man seated at the right hand of the Father where no other man can go. We live in the hope of being transformed to that same likeness at the redemption of our bodies. Amen. He right now, there's only one living in that light where no man can approach. Now we are in him. God considers us there as much as he is there, but in touchable, he is the only one with a glorified body that can sit in that light. It would kill you if you're in your flesh. What did he say to Moses? You can't see me and live. Now, in your spirit, you could. Spirit only, you could. But Jesus is there in more than spirit. Jesus is there as a glorified man representing all of us on planet Earth. And he's the only one right now at that level of immortality. He's the only one. We're going to have that same thing someday. But he's the only one living in that light right now. We had to have a forerunner. You know why? You know why? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We had to have a forerunner, somebody without flesh and blood, somebody who go in beyond the veil, go in ahead of us and possess the land. That's that stake driven in the ground that time that Alan was preaching. Boom, this belongs to me and all my people. That good stuff or what? Hallelujah. It's the first time that I remember I've ever taught it. And I don't think I've heard. Isn't that something? I wonder what people used to think. They'd drive by the ugly building. And here's this 50-year-old man. I'd get something like that. And I start doing laps around the building. People driving by on 41st Street. Why is that man running around the building shouting, Jesus, Jesus. Take me away. Is that good stuff or what? Praying in tongues works. Y'all do know I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I prayed it out. Prayed it out. He'll teach you. I'm going to read that whole thing again and some more. Is that okay? So what does Paul mean in his letter to Timothy, stating that Jesus Christ is the only one who has immortality? What he means is Jesus Christ is the only man who now, present tense, possesses a glorified body and is now, present tense, in heaven. And is able, because of that glorified body, to live in the light of God, the Father himself, without it killing him. Now we live in the hope of being transformed to that same likeness at the redemption of our bodies. Now notice these two phrases. I'm not going to look at the verses. You know they're in there. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But to have authority on the earth, you must be born here and must now, present tense, be living in a flesh and blood body. Amen? So I think it's pretty obvious to everyone that when a person dies and his spirit leaves his body, he no longer has authority here on earth. Y'all do know Sam Walton is still not running Walmart. Okay? All right. You know, you lose that authority. But now watch the wisdom of God. What mankind needed was a champion who could precede us and inherit the kingdom of God, not just positionally, but in actuality. In order to do that, it was necessary that Jesus complete the process. Not only be raised from the dead, but be... Lazarus was raised from the dead, but be glorified and transformed in his body to that of the, quote, age to come. He literally, actually, in reality, has inherited the kingdom of God as a glorified man. God has conferred on him all authority in heaven as a man. But in order for this same Jesus to have all authority on earth, he must also, present tense, have a flesh and blood body on the earth. Are you beginning to see it? That is why it's necessary for us at this present time to remain in these mortal bodies. He has no flesh and blood body here but ours. But he does have ours. If Saul will ever abdicate the throne, and David can take his rightful place. David is not going to reign with Saul. You're not going to have two kings on the throne. It is through our mortal bodies that Jesus is able to exercise his authority on the earth. So I was listening to Nathan again this morning. He says it really clear. Christ in you is that voice. You hear it when you're about to sin. Don't tell me you don't hear it. If you don't hear it, you're not saved. And if you do hear it, you're able to not sin. Hot water, steamy water. Singes just a little. It's not quite like Dave does it, but it's the same truth. Okay? All right? Verses, as he was preaching this morning, verses. You don't have to, you can just listen. You can write them down, look them up later. I was listening. This is who you really are. See, the grace of God teaches us something. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and unworldly lusts. What that means, say no. Flesh wants to do this. Flesh wants to do that. No. I can't. You're believing a lie. Christ in you says you can. Then you justify it. Well, you don't know what happened to me. Well, I'm sure I don't. But that person it happened to died. You're walking around with a dead man on your back. What are you doing dragging a dead person around? Like he's still alive. And causing you to make decisions that are wrong. No, no, I can't. I can't stop it. The grace of God teaches us that you can deny it. That's the true grace of God. That you can deny it. Denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here's another one. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It does not say you'll never want to. It does not say your flesh will quit wanting to. It says for you to abstain from it. That flesh is a dead man. It never says that your flesh has been purged of the motions of sin. It says, no, put it on the cross. That's the only place for it. It is Saul. You are David. The flesh is Saul. You are King David. And how he said it to me one time, one of you is going to be on the cross every day. Either the flesh is going to have its way, or Christ in you is going to have his way. The person you really are is Christ in you. Okay? All right? 1 Thessalonians 5:22 goes further than that. It says, well, while you're abstaining from fornication, in the next chapter he says, well, just go ahead and abstain from all appearance of evil. Did y'all ever notice that? Chapter 4, well, abstain from fornication. By the time he gets done, well, just abstain from all of it. I like that. 1 Peter 2:11, I like this. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. See, you are not of this world. You are not of this world. The life in you did not originate on this planet. You are a stranger and a pilgrim here. So because of that, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. How does it war? It tries to convince your soul that you're still that old guy, that old sinner. It's warring against you. And it's trying to tell you, you can't stop. The truth of the gospel is, yes, you can. Christ in you, yes, you can. And your soul, sometimes it wants to throw a spear at the new nature. I want to sin. Get out of my tent. I want to sin, I'm telling you. King David's going, or the Christ in you is going, you're holy. You have the same nature I have. You don't have to sin. Man, I want to. No. I throw a spear at you. I kill you. Get out of my tent. I kill you. Well, that's the war. That's the flesh and the spirit. King Saul, King David. You know, later on, David had opportunity to kill Saul. Y'all remember that? I didn't understand that at all at first, see? Here, he's already been anointed king. Do you know Christ in you is the king?
Yes.
See? David already been anointed king. I mean, he probably could have got away with it. But he would not do it, see? And now I understand. Christ does not want to force your obedience. He's not after robots. He's not going to force you to deal with the flesh. You deal with the flesh. You put it to death. We're going to look at the death of Saul in a minute. We're going to look at the death of Saul. You know how? Yeah, I don't ask. Okay. You'll see how Saul died. David could never take the throne as long as Saul was still on it. Christ will never take your throne. I'm getting a check. How did he phrase it? Yeah, he will. It's not his best. Jesus Christ has all authority. Each believer's ability to exercise that authority is in direct proportion to how fully Christ is formed in them. It is him exercising his authority through you. See, Paul had to pray for the Galatians. They got to the point he was getting worried about their salvation. And he says, I'm interceding as a mother giving birth, as a woman giving birth. That level, that's pretty tough. I've never done it, but I've been there. It's agony. See? The birth. And he was really saying, until Christ be formed in you. See? There is a forming time. But I like how Nathan says it. If you can hear that nature, if you can hear it say, don't stop right there, then you can stop right there. It's formed in you enough. If you can hear it, then you can stop. You can obey it. All right, let me get back to this. Y'all getting anything out of this? Okay. So what mankind needed was a champion who could precede us and inherit the kingdom of God. Not just positionally, but in actuality. In order to do that, it was necessary that Jesus complete the process. Not only be raised from the dead, but be glorified and transformed in body to that of the age to come. He literally, actually, in reality, has inherited the kingdom of God as a man, a glorified man. So God has conferred all authority. So God has conferred on him all authority in heaven as a glorified man. But in order for this same Jesus to have authority on earth, he must also, present tense, have a flesh and blood body on the earth. Do you see it? That's why it was necessary for him to leave us in this present time in these mortal bodies. It is through our mortal bodies that Jesus is able to exercise his authority on earth. When we physically die, our usefulness for his kingdom on earth is finished. And without our bodies for him to inhabit, he has no way to exercise his authority on earth in this age. We have longed to be free from the pressures and temptations of this life. We have wondered, Lord, why did you leave us here? Why didn't you just take us on to be with you? But I understand now how contrary that is to the whole plan of God. That is exactly opposite to the mind of Christ. We have been like little whipped puppies, looking for an escape route, when all the time God intended for the living Christ to exercise total dominion through our bodies over the evil one. He intends for Jesus to continue doing the works of the Father through our bodies of millions of believers worldwide to destroy the works of the devil and harvest millions of souls. Now I understand why we've seen so precious little of the works of the Father being done in the church today. I've learned from previous lessons that Jesus never forces his will on a man. And as long as that old man dominates our bodies, Jesus will never enforce his will over ours. Just like David never took the throne. Be turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. First, I know that's back where the pages are still new, but go ahead. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Just like David never took the throne until after Saul's death, even though he had already been anointed to be king, Jesus will never take the throne over you by force. Neither will he set up a peaceful alliance and co-reign with Saul. You and your flesh are not both going to rule. Gary and his flesh is not going to co-rule with Jesus. In order for Jesus to take the throne, now get this, in order for Jesus to take the throne, it's just like when David never took the throne, even though he was anointed for years to be king. He never took the throne. Something had to happen. What was it? Saul had to die. Saul had to die, not be fixed. There's no fixing Saul. There's no fixing the old man. There's no fixing Adam. It's only death. Let's look at how Saul died. 1 Corinthians 10. If I'd had more time to do homework, I would have liked to have seen how many years from the day that Samuel came to Jesse's house and they finally went out in the... You remember they brought all of Jesse's sons and Samuel kept saying, no, this isn't the one, this isn't the one, this isn't the one. Don't you have any more sons? Well, we got the runt. The baby. You know, he's out tending the sheep. I didn't even think you'd want to see him. No, bring him in. And he's the man, right? Yeah, that's a good study. How many years was it from the day that Samuel anointed David king? Thank you. Glory to God. 17 years. 17 years, yet Saul still was on the throne. But God had anointed David king. How many, Gary, how long have you been born again? Let's see. Well, I got saved. It was him. What was? I didn't quite hear what you said. Well, it was. It was 1980. So this is 2015 for history's sake. Is that 35 years? And we're still dealing with Saul. Aren't you glad I'm up here and not you to have to tell that stuff? You might find this interesting. Now look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10. It says, now Saul is still king at this moment. We're about to look at the death of Saul. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. If you underline, you ought to underline this sentence. So Saul took a sword and fell upon him. Saul made the decision to end Saul. Gary needs to make a decision to end Gary. God never did it. David wouldn't do it. Christ in you won't do it. He will never force you. But we're told by Jesus, if you're going to follow me, any man that's going to follow me, you're going to have to crucify your flesh daily. He might as well have said, you're going to have to fall on the sword every day. Crucifixion means death. It doesn't mean hurt. It means death. See, ours is a living sacrifice, Romans 12. That we offer up to God a living sacrifice. It's living, but you kill it every day. That's why Peter says, he that suffered in the flesh. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's physical things like withdrawals off of alcohol or drugs or nicotine. But then sometimes giving up your position, your self-exalted throne, you know, when he says, go feed my lambs, and you wanted to build an empire. Isn't that good stuff? Saul fell on his own sword. He decided when it was over. Now, just while you're there close, going over to chapter 11. It wasn't until that event, even though David, thank you, whoever that was, thank you, had been anointed king for 17 years, he never took the throne until Saul was dead. Are we going into revival?
Yes.
Is Christ going to be on the throne?
Yes.
Somebody has to die.
Yes.
I only got one yes. Everyone was yes, yes, until that one. It was a verse 11, chapter 11. The very next chapter. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, could the type and shadow be any clearer? We are thy bone and thy flesh. When that old Gary dies and Christ takes the throne, my body is his bone and his flesh. Do you want to see that in the New Testament? Hold your place. Hold your place. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll show you exactly that same thing, that type and shadow in the New Testament. Well, it's hard to know where to start. I see the verse. Let's back up to where it's verse 25. Husbands, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Here it is. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone, we are thy flesh. In other words, David, you're the king. You're the head. Whatever you say, that's what we do. We are connected with you like the head is with the flesh and the bones. You say, we do. Christ, we are his body. He is the head. Whatever he says, that's what we do. And that authority is in direct proportion. The more you yield to that, the more Saul is dead and David reigns, the more the old man is dead, the more Gary dies. And what really, God, I'm understand. I like, Nathan said it like 3 or 4 times really well this morning. He says, I kept thinking that praying in tongues was going to drive lust out of my body. Something like that. I thought it was going to drive out those motions of sin. And I found out that's not the case. My body is not going to change. Now, I can tell you from experience, you can train it some. But the body of sin is still the body of sin. No. That's not the purpose. But he's not called us to make the body better. He's called us to put the body on the cross. It's going to always want to do bad stuff. Put it on the cross and keep it there. Let me read you a little more and then we'll close. Do y'all like that from Chronicles? Isn't that something? I didn't finish it. Well, I've already lost it now. But only after King Saul died, then the people could assemble under the new king, King David. David, he would never share the throne with Saul. He's calling us not to improve Saul. He's calling us to kill Saul. Fall on the sword every day now. Crucify the flesh. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, meaning the affections and lusts are still there. But we crucify it anyway. All right. Now I understand why there has been so precious little of the works of the Father being done in the church. I've learned from previous lessons that Jesus never forces his will on a man. As long as the old man dominates our bodies, Jesus will never enforce his will over ours. Just like David never took the throne until after Saul's death, even though he had already been anointed to be king, Jesus will not take the throne of your life by force. He won't do it. Neither will he set up a peaceful alliance and co-reign with Saul. It's a war. And in order for Jesus to take the throne, Saul must die. So here's what we have today in the lives of most believers. I'm going to put Gary. Okay, probably not you, just Gary. See, Saul is on the throne. But he's really powerless and has no anointing. Like Saul, at times we desire the sweet presence of Jesus to come and soothe our raging soul. So we invite him in and we worship and we pray and we read our Bibles and we go to church. And you know, he comes to minister to us, just like David did, coming in to play the harp and soothe Saul. But you cannot be in his presence very long without sensing his anointing to be king. And suddenly you feel threatened. We feel threatened at losing control of our lives. And we reassert our independence by doing our own thing. Whatever it is we want to do. And this is like throwing a spear at Jesus. And he will not retaliate. He'll simply leave us alone. So we lose that sweet fellowship with him. Doesn't mean you're lost. And we pretty much are left to our own devices. We call that around here falling out of prayer. Falling out of worship. We pretty much are left to our own devices until we desire his presence again. So we invite him again. And in his mercy, he comes again. And this process is repeated over and over and over again for most believers their entire lives. And they never see the supernatural works of the Father. Because Jesus is never allowed to take the throne. In order for that to happen, for him to take the throne, there has to be a death. Saul, the old man, must die. And that is not easy. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Death means death. I don't have that lesson with me, but he told me one time, death means death, and I hear it rising up. He hasn't been ministering like this. I brought you to the precipice. Many I have brought to the same place in times past, says the Lord. And they have learned to, they have, and that's not the right word, but they have leaned almost dangerously over the precipice to see what's available in the kingdom. But they know one more step means death of the old man. So they retreat from that edge time and again, time and again. Although they yearn in their hearts for what they see in my word, and they love me and strive in many ways to serve me, yet the flesh dies hard. And to trust me beyond that last step, where you cannot save yourself, there is no plan B. It is all me. Few there be willing to risk all for my name's sake. I have brought you this year to that very precipice. Some of you, come on, will so spirit me. And yet I will love you and not forsake you. And if allowed, I'll bring you to the precipice again. But this season, there be some of you who lay down the spear and of your own choice take a sword and finally fall on it yourself. That the flesh no longer dominate, and that the throne be abdicated once and for all, that I, by my Spirit, may take the throne, and the works of my Father be manifest through you. You are greatly, greatly loved, says the Spirit of grace. Just lift your hands. I don't want to do anything. Just from your own heart. Just here's what I feel. Lord, let it be me. Let it be, help me, Lord, take that last step. Help me fall on the sword. Father, you've given me the Spirit. You've given me what I need. I thank you for your grace that empowers me to take that step of trusting all with you. I love you, Lord, and I trust you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Can you understand, God? I feel that release now. I think I delivered his heart. Boy, we're in for a ride. How did Dave say it? You're going to be a happy camper. You're going to be a happy camper. That you didn't abort. That you didn't run off. You're going to be a happy camper that you stayed. And even though the flesh will go screaming and crying and wailing to the cross, you're going to put it there. And we're going to keep it there. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Well, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your love and your long suffering and your mercy towards us, Lord. Father, we thank you for what's coming. The year of power. Yes, sir. You mentioned that again in the early service. Father, this is the year where more flesh goes on the altar. And I'll say it again, Lord, for those that weren't here. God's fire never falls on an empty altar. He is not going to put your flesh on that altar. It's up to each one of us. But whatever we put there, God's fire will fall. This is the year of dealing with the flesh, getting it on that altar, getting it on the cross, whatever analogy you want. But we're coming into the year of power. We're about to have a revival like's not been seen since the book of Acts. Hang in there. Hang in there. In Jesus' name.